It could be spring anytime in your heart. You don't have to wait for the weather to change to get happy. In other words, is what that song was all about. That was great. Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at the very last verses, 10 of Romans 10, verses 11 through 21. So we're going to finish up this chapter today. Very simple, simple message. Romans 10. Let's do a quick survey of who is represented among us. How many of you are German? German. Okay. All right. I didn't mean to do the Hitler thing. Okay. Hi. Okay. By the way, Germans, isn't that the most unromantic language in the world? Isn't it? It's like, knocking, knocking. You know, it's like, there's beautiful languages like, you know, if you say pencil, it's like pencil, beligrafo. In German, it's like, knocken, knocken. It's ugly. Okay. I'm German. Scandinavian. Any Scandinavians? Got one? Dustin Amerson. Okay. That would mean your kids, too. Irish. Who's Irish? Okay. Oh. Are any of you going on the missions trip or want to? All right. How about African? African? Okay. Got Denny back here. All right. He's going to be a missionary to Uganda. And I'm excited about what God is doing in his life also here. How many Hispanic? Hispanic? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's right. By the way, the best food in the world right there comes from Mexico. Okay. They have the best hot chocolate, too. The Huertas gave me this Mexican hot chocolate stuff. It's unbelievable. I don't know whether to eat it or rub it all over my head. How about Asian? Asian is represented here? Asian? We have one Asian? We got to have more than that. Okay, two. All right, okay. How about Dutch? Dutch? Oh, yeah. Okay. They say out here, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. That's right. Texan. I'm just joking. Texan is not one. How about Jewish? Any Jews? Okay. Praise the Lord. Wow. Really? That's incredible. Well, I'm told that there are not, there's only one evangelical church in Jerusalem. Runs about 300. One in Jerusalem. The fastest growing religion in Jerusalem or Israel right now is atheism. You say, how's that a religion? Because it's a religion of faith. It takes as much faith to be an atheist as anything else. It's amazing. There's not very many. It's the birthplace of Christianity, and there's one evangelical church in Jerusalem. It's unbelievable. Romans chapter 9, if you've been here on Sunday nights, Paul explains Israel's rejection of Christ and God's mercy towards the Gentiles. He says, look, I can call whom I want to call as far as who delivers the gospel. He chose the nation of Israel by his sovereign plan. He didn't choose the Perizzites or the Jebusites or any of the otherites. He chose the Israelites. That's who he wanted to spread the gospel or the good news abroad the world. And then he said, because the Israelites had a problem with Gentiles being a part of the gospel, he says, look, I can have mercy on whom I have mercy. I can have mercy on the Gentiles if I want. In fact, I want them to be saved. And by the way, when you read chapter 9, 10, 11, you can't read those chapters with the idea that Paul is talking about individual salvation. He's talking about God choosing the nation of Israel to be the light of the world and why Israel has now killed Jesus and why they're rejecting the gospel. Okay, so this church that Paul is preaching to or writing to is a Roman church. It's predominantly a Gentile church with some Jews involved in it. So Romans 10, 1 through 10, which I preached 2 weeks ago, Paul explains rejection in terms of Israel's free will rejection of Christ. They said, we don't want this Jesus. Why? Because they had zeal without knowledge. They had law without works. Okay, they were zealous of the law, I'm sorry, law without Christ. Did I say works? I'm just so used to that. They had a law without Christ. They believed in the law. They loved the law. They upheld the law. In fact, they added hundreds of more laws to the law. And they were zealous about the law. Paul, whose surname was Saul, his first name was Saul, he was zealous of the law as well. And they took pride in that I'm keeping the law better than you're keeping the law. But they didn't have Christ. They didn't want Christ. They wanted to measure their spirituality against somebody else to make themselves feel important. It was another religious system that Jesus rejected himself. He was against it. He preached against it. He said, you're like whited sepulchres, but you're full of dead man's bones. You outwardly, man, you guys look great and got your little phylacteries and you pray out loud in public and you tithe cumin and you do all these things and keep the law. Yet you're dead. You're empty. And so Jesus exposes this generation of vipers is what he calls them. And so they had a law, but no Jesus. Remember when Paul got saved? He says, all those things I did, I counted but dung that I may win Christ. All the zealous, all following Gamaliel and all the law and all the things. He goes, man, I'm so glad I'm done with that. Now I have Christ, which is far greater than following the law. And then they had a works without faith. They had works without faith. We talked about this. I don't want to preach the message again. But this is why they're rejecting the gospel that Paul preached to the Israelites. To this day, Jews who practice Judaism are very zealous of the law. I'm told that in certain parts of even America, on the Sabbath day, they have an elevator that will stop on every floor because it's work to push an elevator button. And they also had, this is in the early 20th century, Gentile elevators. And they can go in there and push buttons all they want, because why not? They're going to hell anyway. And as long as somebody else is pushing the buttons. And if it was on the Sabbath day, the elevator stopped at every floor, so they didn't have to do any kind of work. This is the kind of people that Paul is talking about. So Romans 10, verses 11 through 21, which we're going to talk about tonight, Paul explains a major reason why the Jews rejected the gospel, and the reason being is that they didn't like the fact that Gentiles were included in the gospel. They didn't mind some of the preaching that Paul was preaching or Jesus was preaching, and then when they included the Gentiles, they wanted nothing to do with it. They hated Gentiles. They hated anybody that was not like them, that wasn't following the law. Remember, Moses' law was what they followed. It's what connected them together, and anybody who didn't follow that law was a heretic, was a dog, and everything else. So Paul explains this major reason. When we lived in Las Vegas, we had people in our church who worked at Area 51. I'm sure that phrase is on the FBI alert list. It probably just popped up in their command central location in Langley. And they're listening. But we actually did. We had people work at Area 51. Some of you guys don't believe me, do you? You know, there's an actual place called Area 51. They work there. And we would always make fun of them. Like, hey, how was working with the aliens today? You know, and they would laugh. And one guy, you know, it was a lot of fun. They couldn't tell you anything. They couldn't even talk to their wives about it and that sort of thing. And it was really funny because we would try to pull stuff out of these guys who worked out there. And you know what they would say? You know, it's a need-to-know basis. Or they would say, I work downtown. That's what they would say. And I guess I just didn't need to know. It's basically the point. They weren't allowed to tell me, and it was a need-to-know basis. For these Jews, they didn't want to be a part of a religion that accepted Gentiles. In other words, they wanted a secret society. We want this to be for us and about us and nobody else. That's why God is using the church. That's why in this dispensation, from the time Jesus died until we're raptured, okay, and then the 7-year tribulation comes about and God reestablishes the Jewish nation to preach the gospel to the rest of the world, that's where the 144,000 come in. Until that point, God is saying, I'm going to use the church. I'm not going to use the nation of Israel anymore. I am going to use the church. In fact, I'm going to scatter the nation of Israel all over the world. And in New York, between the years of 1880 and 1890, there was 80,000 Jews that lived there. And by the time 1890 came, there were 600,000. In Germany, there was millions. Of course, we know what happened there. They're all over the world. And in 1948, they were reestablished as a nation in their promised land. And God is doing a work already there. It's pretty amazing. So I want to give you a quick history lesson. Okay? In Genesis 11, the entire world spoke one language. Everybody did. I always find that interesting. It's like, if evolution was true, why aren't we all speaking the same language? What, did evolution happen all over the world at the same time, the exact same way? So people in Asia got eyes and nose and mouth just like we did. How come we're not shaped differently? How come we have arms and legs and we look human? We are human. You know, they would say, well, it's kind of evolved from a certain species of monkey, and then it's evolved. Well, why is there such a variety of human, which I absolutely love? At that time, there wasn't. There was one people with one tongue. And you know what they did? They unified against the sovereign plan of God. And so God spread them out amongst the whole face of the earth and gave them different languages. It's pretty amazing thing. And so in Genesis 12, amongst all those different nations now and tongues and tribes, God chose by His sovereign plan to choose Abraham. Remember the song, Father Abraham had many sons, right? What is He talking about? He's talking about the fact that through Abraham will come this seed of people that will believe on Jesus that God's going to use to spread the gospel throughout the world, not just in Abraham's time, but also from Abraham's seed will come the Messiah. And His name is Jesus. And God wanted and has always wanted to use the nation of Israel because He just chose to do that. That's what He did. So God called out Abraham and works through this nation for 4,000 years. But instead of evangelizing the world, they became hate-filled and prejudiced. You just read the Old Testament, you see they couldn't stand anybody other than themselves. And by the way, I hope you know I'm not saying every Jew is like this. I'm not saying every Hebrew in the Old Testament was like this. But the majority, and a lot of times the leaders of the Hebrew nation, hated anybody other than the Hebrews. God wanted them, watch this, God wanted the Israel nation to be a light of the world. They didn't have a king, a human king. They had God. And God was going to use them to see all mankind saved. One example is that God sent Jonah to the Assyrians. For what purpose? To what? To preach what? Repent, to get saved. And by the way, did the whole city get saved? Yeah, they did. These weren't Jews. So was God's desire for people that weren't Jewish to be saved? Yes, but God wanted to use Jewish people to do it. And how did Jonah react to that call to reach the Assyrians? Does that kind of show you their attitude towards people who weren't Jewish? Right? How about Paul? Was Paul like zealous about people who weren't Jewish? Like, was he zealous about killing them? Oh yeah, he hated them. Hated Christians. The Jews hated anybody that wasn't Jewish. Okay? Especially people who were half-Jew. Do you remember what they were called? Samaritans. Okay? They called them dogs. Like, subhuman. They weren't even human. And so you can see that this Jewish nation had a hatred and a prejudice towards people who weren't like them. They wanted to be a secret society. So I want you to see what Jesus says in Luke 4. Okay, Luke 4:22. Watch this. The leaders of Judaism are standing before Jesus. And in Luke 4:22, is that not on the screen? All right. Let's everybody turn there. Okay, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there really quick. Oh, is it on the screen? Okay, all right. It's on the screen, sweet. All right, look at this. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they're talking about who? They're talking about Jesus. And who is Jesus talking to? To Jewish leaders. Okay? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. In verse 26 it says, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of what? So if you look at Tyre and Sidon, did you know Tyre and Sidon are not Jewish towns? Guess who God was saving in the Old Testament? Jesus is saying, look, I came not just for you Jews, I came for the whole world. He says, look, I sent Elias to Sarepta. Sarepta. I'm so glad none of you have that name. Sarepta. A city of Sidon unto a woman that was a widow. Oh, I guess that wasn't her name. I'm sorry. That was a little town. And then look at this. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the what? Wait, what? Jesus is actually quoting scripture to these guys saying, look, all your people weren't healed, but this guy was. He was a Syrian. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Now look at this. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with... Do you see the attitude of the Jewish people? Do you see this? They were happy with his words, like, oh, these are... this man, what he's saying is amazing. Until he brought up that Gentiles can be involved. Now, we don't want that. Assyrians, Sidonians, we don't want any of that. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereunto their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I mean, they were going to... Now they wanted to murder him. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I wanted to show you some of those verses just so you can kind of get a glimpse of the attitude towards the idea of Gentiles being involved in the gospel. God's heartbeat from day one is that every single person on planet Earth, every tribe and every tongue would be saved. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Israelites rejected Jesus, rejected the gospel simply because they were prejudiced and angry people and didn't want the Gentiles to be a part of it. They said, we can't be a part of anything where the Gentiles are a part of it. That's why it's amazing that there were churches in the Bible where there were Jew and Gentiles involved in it. If you read the book of Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, most of the book is dealing with the conflict between Gentiles and Jews. And you even see that today in some churches, not against Gentiles and Jews, but you see the tension between groups of people. And so I want to show you this. That's another side note. I don't want to get into that. I want to show you this. In your notes, I want you to see this. Their ethnic prejudices has limited their spiritual progress. So what Paul is saying in verse 11 is that their ethnic prejudices has limited their spiritual progress. Jamie, were they growing spiritually, these Israelites? No. And the reason why is because they couldn't get past their prejudice. They couldn't get past the idea that God could love a Gentile. That'd be like us saying, I just can't see how God could love somebody in prison. Are you crazy? God loves everybody. Even the person you haven't forgiven yet. He's already forgiven that person and loves that person. That's why the enemy is not human. The enemy is the devil. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. If you hate somebody, you cannot look up at God and say, I love you. Because God says, how can you say you love me whom you don't see and hate somebody you do see? You've misidentified the enemy. The enemy is not a human person. So here we see that they just couldn't get past this. Their hatred is so deeply rooted against the Gentiles, they could never grow spiritually. They could never get saved. And when I say they, again, let me reiterate, I'm not talking every Jewish person because there are a lot of Jews who got saved. At Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. See, how many of... there were 2 million Jews there in Jerusalem at that time. Only 3,000 got saved. But 3,000 Jews got saved. All the disciples were Jews. Okay, God used Jewish people. Okay, and he still does today. But their ethnic prejudices, for the most part, because the church at Rome's like, why aren't Israelites getting saved? How come they're not getting saved? He says, well, their prejudice is limiting their spiritual progress. Look what Isaiah 28:16 says. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, who is this chief cornerstone? Okay, it's Jesus. Okay, we all know that. So the emphasis of that verse is on the cornerstone. It's not on the people. The emphasis is on Jesus. And God is saying that our responsibility is to trust, and His responsibility is to be trustworthy. You guys with me? So God is saying, look, all you have to do, all your responsibility, all you have to do is trust. God's like, I'll uphold my responsibility, and it has to be trustworthy. We went swimming a lot this last summer, and Pippa was jumping off the edge of the pool. How many dads have done this? You're in the pool, and you're like, all right, jump. And then they jump. It got to a point where Pippa would just jump, and I wasn't even looking. You know, she'd just be like, bleh, and just jump off the side of the pool, and I would catch her. And she just got more brave and more brave because she found out I was trustworthy. So she rested in my promise that I would catch her, okay? Because I had a track record of catching her, okay? In other words, she was wondering before she jumped the first time, how mentally stable is Dad? Like, is he okay? Could he forget this time? And the answer to that is, I haven't missed Pippa yet. I stress yet, okay? Because me as a human flawed being, I could miss her. I could accidentally not catch her. And she could lose trust in me. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking to you as your pastor right now. And I'm not talking to you as a coworker or a friend. I'm talking to you tonight as a satisfied customer. Every time I've taken this leap of faith, I stepped out by faith, God has proven every single time to trust to catch me. I'm a satisfied customer of being a follower of Jesus. Amen. You can trust Him. He's the chief cornerstone. That's who He is. He's trustworthy. Your job is to trust. His job is to uphold that trustworthiness. So I have trusted Jesus and have never been ashamed. Look in verse 11. It says this. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him should not be... I'm a satisfied customer. That since 2001, look, if I was dissatisfied as a son of the King of Kings, I would not be doing what I'm doing. Trust me. Okay? But from 2001 till 2018, He's proven Himself trustworthy every single year, every single time. You know what it does? It just increases my faith more. I just want to do more. I just know that He's going to catch me every single time. Look what it says again. Let me read it again. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be what? Ashamed. Why? Because your job is to trust Him, believe on Him, and His job is to be trustworthy. And He'll do it. You won't be ashamed. You won't. I've known a lot of people who are ashamed of things they've joined. I know people who are ashamed of things they got involved in, but I've never met somebody who is ashamed of putting their trust in Jesus. The reason, or I'm not, let me show you this verse. Joel 2:28, notice this. It says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon, how much flesh? All flesh. And that your sons and your daughters, by the way, Joel is talking to Jews, and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. So Joel is saying that there will come a day when anyone can call upon God as a God caller. Look at verse 12 and 13. Look what it says. Paul is saying to the Jewish people, about the Jewish people, for there is no difference between the Jew and the... Do you see it? So there's no difference. We're all one blood, one nation. Ever since that veil was rent in two, there's no difference now. For the same Lord is over all is rich unto all them, all that call upon Him. Every single person that calls upon Him. Look at verse 12. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, He's saying anybody can be a God caller. anybody, any nation, there's no difference now between these tribes and these nations. You have to break down the walls of prejudice and believe that anybody who calls upon Jesus will not be ashamed, and nor will God reject. Ever. It's amazing how many Calvinists use these chapters, and it's obvious what Paul is saying here is so quite the opposite. Anybody can be a God caller. Number two, there are logical reasons based on logical truths. Okay? Why God is saving Gentile people and why these Jews who are hate-filled and prejudiced are wrong. He's saying they're wrong. Paul is calling them out. You're wrong for being hate-filled and prejudiced. Look what he says in verse 14 through 17. How then shall they... Well, who's the they? He just said there's no difference between Jew and Greek. They're all one. Anybody who calls upon him shall be saved. So, how then shall they... Who's the they? Anybody. Anybody. By the way, you say, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. How many of you are not Jewish? Raise your hand. That's you. Okay? You should have all raised your hand except for two. Okay? So then it goes, how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? So do you see the progression here? Is there logical reasons with logical truths? How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? And then, how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. Let me just stop there. How are they going to believe on the Lord if somebody's not preaching the truth to them? Do you know what a preacher is? People look at these verses, they think it's a paid, seminary-trained position. Janine, you could be a preacher. Did you know that? The Bible doesn't say you could be a pastor. The Bible says you could be a preacher. You know what a preacher is? Somebody who declares the Word of God. You can declare the Word of God to your children, to your husband. You can declare the Word of God on the mountaintops, in your driveway, anywhere you want. You can declare and preach the Word of God to somebody. How are people going to know if we don't open our mouth? I love when people say, well, you know, people are going to get saved by, all of our good works. Nobody got saved through good works. Not one person. I never washed a car and somebody said, what must I do to be saved? Do you think when Paul and Silas were in jail and they were singing praises unto God and the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you think he just came up with that out of thin air? Or do you think Paul and Silas actually preached the gospel to him? And then he was finally like, all right, I want what you have. give me that. Yeah, they opened their mouth. You have to, in order for somebody to get saved, we have to like tell them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus died on the cross for them and rose again from the grave. That has to be spoken by us. We cannot be a church of this holy huddle where we all get together and we just, I don't know what churches do today. We just get together and we're just, you know, like, oh, aren't we just like being Christian, being around godly people is great. But hey, what about other people that need to be saved? When's the last time we have had unsaved people in our house? Or get excited about unsaved people taking our seat in church? I think it's funny when people say, well, I just like a small church. Is this about you? It's like, oh, I just, you know, I can't go to a big church because then, you know, I'm just a number. Is this about you? It's so funny when people come here, they're like, Pastor, they'll tell me this. Pastor, I just don't want the church to get too big. Is this, like, what is this? Like a country club? Like, we just got 300 members and then we're good. That's it. Or are we trying to reach the world? Don't worry, we're planting churches. Don't worry, my goal isn't to be mega church pastor. I want to be your friend, your little buddy, but I can't be everybody's friend. He's like, I just want to go to a place where I'm friends with the pastor and, you know, and I got my few little friends and we're not doing too much out there because that's uncomfortable. And, you know, I only want 300 people, not 3,000. I don't want 30 people because then they know when I'm not there, you know. And everybody has their, like, it's like, what have we done? What are we doing? We're supposed to go out and evangelize the world. We're supposed to preach. How are they going to know unless we open our mouth? Some of you run into people. No other Christian will open their mouth but you. You can do it. I was leading people to Christ like the first year I got saved. No, I don't know how. I just was like, man, this is what happened to me. Listen, this is so good, okay? I want you guys to watch this. Some of the most effective soul winners I've ever met was not the ones who memorized the Romans Road. It was the ones who shared their Damascus road. Or their Emmaus road for you spiritual people. He's like, my road's Emmaus. Okay, well, my road's Damascus. Like, get over it. What you say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is share your testimony. Paul's like, I don't know. This is how I got saved. Remember the guy who came to the Jewish leaders? He's like, he just came in and says, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And he did it. If that's all you got, you're a testimony. It's like, all I know is my life was a wreck and I accepted Jesus. And all I know is my life is awesome. And you can have that too. That's how my brother-in-law Patrick's witnessing to his coworkers right now. He doesn't know he hasn't memorized the Romans road. But he's sharing Christ with them. He's bringing them to church. He's wanting them to have what he has. And sometimes that's more effective than having your little five things you must know and the one thing you must do. And I think you should know those things so you can share it. But man, have a heart for people and share your testimony. But if you don't have a Damascus Road story, you don't have a testimony of your walk with God. So I'm not just talking about your salvation. Some of you guys, well, I got saved at five. I don't really have a Damascus Road. I have the crib road. You know, I got... So somebody, my mom led me to Christ in my bed. But let me tell you something. Hopefully God's been doing something in your life since the time you got saved till now. So you can share what God's done in your life. And that could be your testimony. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Then verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's a good thing to bring the gospel. This is not a bad thing. The gospel means good news. That's what it means. Okay? So, just think about this. If you're preaching the gospel to somebody, you have beautiful feet. Okay? You got to ask yourself, are my feet beautiful or are they stinky? Look, you don't need a pedicure to have beautiful feet. You need to preach the cure. See what I did there? Preach the cure. Pedicure, preach the cure. Okay, so anyway, preach the cure. Came up with that today and thought it'd be good. All right. The reason there are Gentile believers is because the gospel was preached. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying to the Jews, you know why Gentiles are saved? Because the gospel was preached to them. Paul preached to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And the gospel was sent, and God loves Gentiles. I'm thankful for that because I am one. And the fact of the matter is God loves you. Paul could have done a lot of other things with his life, but God sent him to all these cities to start these churches to lead these people to Christ. Look, when I was 20, I was minding my own business trying to become a fireman at Yavapai Community College, trying to get my fire science degree. Somebody invited me to church and I got saved and it turned my world upside down. And I quit that. And I'm not giving glory to me. I'm just saying. And then God sent me here because He loves you. I'm not saying I'm anything special, but I'm saying some of you are saved because of this ministry. And I'm not being a fireman. I'm here because God loves this city, and I'm here to preach the gospel of peace to this city because God loves these people. And God wants to immobilize this army of Christians to preach the gospel to this city. And it's not something that's relegated to just the pastor. It's something that's commissioned to every person in this room. Especially if you're saved. So there's logical reasons with logical truths. You could follow the logic. How are they going to call him? They've not believed. Okay, how are they going to believe in who they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they be sent? And by the way, are we sent? The last thing Jesus said to us before he ascended into heaven was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're sent. God is sending you to your mission field. It blows my mind in West Michigan how many people go on missions trips to another country to dig wells and preach the gospel, but they won't preach the gospel to their neighbor. I'll run into people and they don't even have a church home here, but they went on a missions trip 2 years ago and it changed their life because they helped a few people in a third world country. And they won't even help the person down the street in Forest Hills to hear the gospel because they need to get saved too. I don't get it. I don't understand this. I'm a missionary to Grand Rapids. And a lot of people think, I'm going to be a missionary somewhere else. You know, why not be a missionary here? So we follow the logic. There are people here who need to get saved. Number three, there is a question that demands a verdict. There is a question that demands a verdict. Notice what question Paul asked in verse 18 through 20. So before I read this, remember, who is he talking? Who is he talking about? Israelites who rejected the gospel in Christ because they were filled with hatred and were prejudiced. Notice what it says in verse 18. Or in verse number 18. But I say, have they not heard? Who's they? The Jews. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Okay. So has the whole, by this point, has the whole world heard the gospel? Yes or no? Yes, that's what he's saying. The whole world has heard the gospel at this point. He says, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. In other words, the gospel at this point, every person in the world has heard the gospel. Then he goes on to say this, but I say, did not Israel know about the gospel? First Moses saith, I will provoke you unto jealousy by them that are no people. So in other words, the Jewish people thought Gentiles were not people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. So the Jews looked at anybody that wasn't Jew as no people, as nothing. And he says that they thought of them as foolish. And it's going to anger them because foolish people and non-people are getting saved. They're part of this. By the way, let me say this. When you got saved, guess what you became a part of? Father Abraham had many sons. You know, you're a son or a child of Father Abraham. In other words, although nationally, okay, you're not a Jewish person, but the Bible says you're circumcised inwardly. In other words, you become part of the Jewish nation when you get saved. Isn't that cool? That's unbelievable. You become one of God's chosen people. And then it goes on to say, in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold. He was very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So when Isaiah was preaching, who are the people he did reach? Non-Jewish people. Guess who are the people that were gainsayers and rejectors of the message? It was the Jewish people. And guess who killed Jesus? It was the Jewish people. By the way, that's why there's people out there that hate, you know, Jewish people. And that's not something God has called us to do, is to hate anybody. But their mentality has limited them. So there is a question that demands a verdict. Okay? Has not the gospel gone out to these Israelites? And what did they do with that gospel? Not only Jesus' message, but did they reject Elijah's message? Did they reject Jeremiah's message? Under Jeremiah's ministry, how many people got saved, Jeremiah? None. Zero Jews got saved. Not one. Can you imagine being in that kind of ministry? You look at the minor prophets, very little amount of people that were Jewish came to Christ or came to God. You read the book of Hosea, it's one of the saddest books in the world. He says, you want to feel what I'm feeling about these people? They come to me as the bride and then they go off to other gods, committing spiritual adultery. So Hosea, I want you to feel what that feels like and ask him to marry a harlot. So let me just say this. Prejudice limits progress. When you hate somebody or a group, let me just break it down. If you're a Republican and you hate Democrats, you're the problem. You shouldn't hate anybody. This whole divide in our nation between Republicans and Democrats is so ridiculous. Okay? Let me just say it. I love the people who are Democrats. I wouldn't say I love Democratic ideology. Can I get an amen to that? I just don't like the murder of infants. I just don't believe in the murder of babies. I don't believe in genocide. I think it's called infanticide. Isn't that right? millions of babies are being murdered every day. That's their idea of politics. And I'll tell you who to vote for anytime. You don't have to vote for them, but I'll tell you who I'm voting for and what our church will. In a couple weeks, I'm going to show you guys what these people believe. But the first thing I look at is, do they support abortion or are they against it? Right. If they're against abortion, I'm for it. Doesn't mean I approve everything they do. Okay? But, you know, the reason why I voted for Donald Trump is because that was our best chance of overturning Roe v. Wade. And by the way, my logic has proven right. He's put in some incredible Supreme Court justices, whether you like it or not. And it's so funny how people hate the person. There's people out there who hate this Kavanaugh. They just hate this. Hate him. Why? You're perfect? You want somebody to pull up your high school antics? I'm not saying he did anything or not. I'm not taking sides here with that. Okay? I hope you guys know that. But I'm just saying, people, they hate each other. And there's this huge divide between these parties. And I'll tell you something. The devil loves it. And if we're going to break it down in today's vernacular, okay, and you're sitting here watching Fox News, you know, for 40 hours a week, let me tell you something. And you're over there like, I don't know why these people act like that and they talk like these idiots. Listen, you can hate the ideas that they come up with. Don't hate the person. God loves those people. I'm glad God loves me. I like what Paul said. Man, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Okay, he was like, I don't know about Republican or Democrat, but man, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And that's the attitude we should have. And we want to see everybody be saved. It's impossible to reach your potential for Christ while simultaneously doubt another's potential for Christ. To say, oh, you know, God could never use them. Listen, you cannot fully embrace Christ until you are willing to embrace all He is willing to embrace. So let me ask you this. Is God willing to embrace every human on the earth? Is He willing to embrace every Muslim on the earth? Is He willing to embrace any Democrat on the earth? Is He willing to embrace Republicans on the earth? Is He willing to embrace people in the middle? What are they called? Moderates. Moderate. Will God accept a moderate? Okay, yes. Will God accept you? Of course, we always go, oh, He'll accept me, but not somebody else. That's just wrong. Is there anyone in your life that you're not looking at that way that Christ looks at them? At the way Christ looks at them? You gotta have a Christ-like perspective of humans on the earth, that God loves them all and died for them and wants them to be saved. So is your perspective one that longs for repentance, restoration, or revival? If not, God will work in and on them just as He did with the Gentiles. But you will be found like the prodigal's older brother outside the house when the party starts. That was the Israelites. They were outside the house. The party's going on. Gentiles are getting saved and all. People are getting saved, and in the church, they're having a ball. They're having a great time. And while the Israelites were outside the house having a pity party for themselves, I just can't believe God would have Gentiles be part of this. Yeah. And you know what? They missed out on the whole party. And you don't have to miss out. You don't have to miss out. We, as a church family, have to have a heart that says God loves and will accept anybody who comes to Him. Amen? And there's going to be people as the years come that come from different backgrounds, different political parties. They're going to come in here and, man, we are going to have to get along. Right? And the only way you're going to do that is to realize who you are and what Christ has done for you. So there are people in your neighborhood. There's people in your workplace, your influence who need Jesus. I heard the statistic today from Pastor Josh that 7 out of 10 people who are invited to church will come to church. If you invite them to come. There's another statistic that 10 out of 10 people will come to church that walk through the front door. Some of you didn't get that one. If you walk through the front door, you're in church. Okay, 10 out of 10. But another thing that you got to think about is that more people would come. They're more apt to come. They'll actually come if you say to them, hey, I'll meet you at the front door. Or, hey, I'll meet you out in the parking lot at this time. If you just say, hey, come to church with me, come find me, a lot of times they don't come. But if you say to them, if you just simply say, look, I'll be out in the parking lot, or I'll pick you up, or I'll be there at 10:15. I'll be standing out there right at the front door. I can't wait to see you. And then you walk them through the church and introduce them to people. You sit down with them. They hear the gospel. And I'll tell you, amazing things happen in their life. We've had people here under the gospel for months or even a few weeks and come to know Christ as their personal Savior. There's a young lady sitting right here this morning. Her name is Chanson. She got saved a couple weeks ago, and she's getting baptized here pretty soon. But she just started coming and heard the gospel. And she went to church all her life and never heard the gospel. Isn't that amazing? So there's not with our church one target demographic that we're reaching. We love all people, just as God loves all people. And I hope that's your heartbeat tonight. Lord, I pray that as we looked at Romans 10, the end of these verses, that we would realize that you love every person. Lord, every human is wonderfully and beautifully made. Help us to not marginalize certain groups of people because they dress differently, act differently. But Lord, help us to look at them as you look at them, that you love them. Help us to love people. They're never going to come to you if we don't love them and we don't love each other. So Lord, I pray that we would not be hate-filled or prejudiced in our political parties, in our family, in our church. We would never look at another human being as an enemy. But Lord, maybe an ideology, maybe the devil, we could look at as an enemy. But Lord, may we never look at people as the enemy. And Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to have this heartbeat that Paul was trying to communicate to the church at Rome. I pray this in Jesus' name.